still have a nice congregation here, number-wise, and we appreciate you coming. We appreciate your singing. Certainly appreciate Splash 89. When I say that, I don't mean just the station. I mean dear Chris and Jane for helping us out so much in broadcasting, and we really appreciate it a lot. Just want to say a big thank you, Chris, for what you're doing. Won't you turn tonight, please, to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. And we want to read from verse 4 of Isaiah 64. I'd like you to keep in mind the prophet is given the condition of Israel's, that is a spiritual condition, prior to telling them, writing about things to come, such as the glorious period of the millennium glory, where the animals will be able to live with one another and perhaps be vegetarians rather than devour one another. And which a man at 100 years of age will have skin like that of a baby. Ladies, all that facial cream and everything else you try to do to get the wrinkles out, God has a special formula. And during the millennium glory, which is a 1,000-year period on the earth, it's going to be peace, and it's going to be just a tremendous occasion. Mind you, the church will be reigning, I believe, from the city four square. We're going to be with the Lord. The church is a special select group from all over the world. Not that we feel that we're special ourselves, but by the grace of God, He has made us members of that one church, that Christ has purchased with the shedding of His blood by His own death. And it's going to be a glorious time for the church as well. They're raining from the air, perhaps. And I firmly believe there'd be absolutely no problem of commuting, that is, by air and self-propelled commuting, if you will. We won't need an airplane. We won't need any spaceship. We'll be able to come faster than the speed of light, because we're going to have glorified bodies. You think that's fantasy? You think I'm just talking out of my hat or from my head? No, my friend. It's the Word of God. It's a reality, and it's going to happen. And the prophet Isaiah gives just a peek into that millennium glory on the earth. But prior to that, he speaks of an awful condition of Israel, which is universal. And that is the condition of unbelief. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wrath, for we have sinned in those in continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquity. That's the condition of Israel at the time that the prophet Isaiah was writing. However, we'd like to be able to apply the same principle or the same problems that existed then that we believe is universal. The Word of God teaches us plainly that there will be many who will not believe. Think of a man like Thomas, who walked with the Lord as one of his disciples. When they told him, Thomas, the Lord is risen, we have seen him. He says, I will not believe unless I can put my hand in his side. So unbelief is part of our nature, part of human nature. I believe that hell, and I said lovingly, that I believe that hell is populated with more people because of unbelief than any other sin that I know, or any other sin that can be committed. Actually, that's the real sin why people are lost and people will not be in heaven with the people of God. is because of unbelief. Unbelief is a wretched sin. Unbelief is ruinous. Unbelief is what it's all about. That's why in John chapter 3, and you've heard the verse many times, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus turned to the Pharisees and their self-righteousness, and he said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah. And as a result of that unbelief, they planned and plotted his death. And eventually, they thought they succeeded. But all of that was destined, of course, by God. Jesus himself said, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I will be mocked, I will be spit upon, and I will be scourged, and I will be crucified, and then I will rise again. Just hours before his death, Jesus predicted that. And it says, and the disciples did not know what he was talking about. But Jesus knew. And so that glorious moment of Calvary was not an accident in history. It was not just a sad incident that could have been avoided. No, my friend. It was not even just an innocent man falsely put to death. He was innocent, perfect, the dear Son of God, but destined to die. And all you have to do is believe in him with such firmness and with such conviction. Believing, of course, that he died for you and died in your place. And all you have to do is claim him as your Savior tonight. And you can know it. It's an event. It's an incident. It's something that takes place in a moment of time. It's not a gradual thing. You can come to the Lord and be gloriously saved and know it down in your heart. You can have the assurance of your sins forgiven because God loves you. Please, if we have conveyed in any way a thought that God is against you, forgive us. If this preacher has in any way given you the impression that he's down on you and he's ready to browbeat you, or hit you with a 2x4, forgive me. That is not God. Because all through the Bible you see that God is a God of grace, patience, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering, waiting, and he's waiting. But he does put up serious stop signs, warning signs, signals. And he gives it in the Word, and the preacher must preach on those warnings, those signals, or else he is not true to the Word of God. But I do not want you to be misinformed, or even think for a moment that he is against you. That's what the Word, the Gospel, is all about. As Brother Roddy mentioned a little while ago, that's what pleases God, that we're preaching the Word according to his own command. And you can know the glorious miracle of transformation by believing in him. Do not let the sin of unbelief ever be your condition. And I think, of course, of the other problem that's associated here in our context, and that of uncleanness. And this is where a lot of people have their hang-ups. It's because they feel unclean that God is not interested in them. Some people want to clean up before they become Christians, and that's wrong as well. There are some people who live clean, and they think that they are well enough for heaven, and that is wrong as well. You see, when we recognize that we are unclean, that we are sinners, then God can do something for us. Oh, my friend, you cannot purchase it. You cannot merit it by any work. You can't really do anything for it. But God has it all done in the person of his Son. Some people want to mask their uncleanness. They want to mask the fact that they're sinners. And they want to give the impression that they are really not that bad. Well, listen, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. It was William of Normandy. You don't have to know too much about the fella. All I know is that one of the great men of England many, many years ago. But he left in his will that after a year or so, that they are to take him from the grave and put his bones out in the sun and the rain to pour on those bones for several months to wash his bones of all of his sin. My friend, he should have read the Bible. Or at least, perhaps he didn't even know anything about the Bible. It's by the blood of Jesus that Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. You're washed by the precious blood of Christ. He died for you, and he died in your place. And when we admit that we are sinners, we are unclean, then God can do something for us. Oh, may we understand the principle here. It's so vital. It is so important. I think of David, or Jezebel rather. She painted herself up. And whether it was a mask or what, or pretense or what, I do not know. But it was a sham in her case. And no one can mask themselves before God and live a life of pretense. God knows all about us. He knows us through and through. We can't hide from him. And like the story I told not long ago, remember when the father was going into a melon patch and he wanted to steal a melon, left his boy on the roadside and he said, now, son, if anybody comes up the road or from that way, let me know. He said, all right, Papa. And so the father went into the melon patch to get the melon. And he said, Papa, Papa. He said, why, somebody coming? He said, no, but you forgot to tell me to look up. The little boy had more sense and more understanding of God than his father did. And that's the thing that we fail in life to understand. People want to live a life, a pretentious life, and put on a mask. But listen, the Spirit of God gets a hold of one's heart. They are unmasked. And he sees us through and through. We're undone. And we say like Job, I am a worm and no man. And like David, I have sinned when he was found out in his sin. And so it's not the matter even of the things you do. The awful thing about sinnership is that that was something you were born with. I know many times we wish we never had it, but it's there. As by one man sin entered into the world, so death by sin. For death passed upon all men because sin entered in the world. How did it enter? Our foreparent, dear Adam and Eve, mind you, were really blamed as much as Adam, because really the command was never given to Eve. Eve wasn't even created yet when God gave Adam the command. Mind you, she was responsible, but God held the man responsible for it, and he plunged the human race under the curse of sin, because Adam should have known better. Now the thing is this, while we are sinners, by birth. And now you know the truth that we're sinners by birth. God has given us the wonderful truth that you can be born again and born anew. You were born by natural ways, physically speaking. And then, of course, we were born in sin. And we didn't like that, but it is true. But you can also be born again, born anew. Now, what God does, He gives you a new nature. But the implantation of a new nature, it's done by Christ coming into your heart. And he gives you the power to overcome the old nature. It isn't that he eradicates the old nature. I know some people believe it do. But if you can do it, if you think it's done, more power to you. But you're going to be disillusioned. And you can't tell a lie. Like one man says, I thank God I haven't sinned for 3 years. And my friend couldn't take it anymore. And he went up. He says, well, I thank God that I sinned this morning. But I was washed by the blood of the Lamb. And I asked him to forgive me. And that man grabbed him by the shirt, was ready to punch him. And he says, Mr. Yost, I thought you said you hadn't sinned for 3 years. He said, by God. He said, I think you're going to break the record now. And that actually happened to a good friend of mine. My friend, let me tell you, I wish you could eradicate sin right now, but it's going to happen in a coming day. When you get your glorified body and you're taken out of this world, you're going to realize once and for all, the old man will be shed once and for all, and it'll be left here in the clay, in the dust of the earth, but you will be a new man. But in the meantime, he does give you a new nature. You are born again. You may not understand it, just believe it, all right? Just believe, because God knows what he's doing. And I thank God for this. And then listen, it says, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Whatever you're trying to substitute, whatever you're trying to give to God in place of salvation and do for salvation. And like in the olden days, I knew some people who used to want to weigh up the good works against their bad works. And if the good works outweighed the good works, then they'd make it into heaven. But woe unto them if the bad works outweighed the good works. And the scales would be down like this with the bad works and the good works up here. And it would be like a seesaw idea. And that's miserable. That'll send anybody batty to live like that. Not even knowing whether you're right with God or not. Not even knowing whether you don't even have the assurance that you're going to make it, hope to make it by and by. And one man told me not too long ago when I was witnessing to him, a prominent man, a wealthy man, on board his boat, and that's what he told me. He told me the very same thing. All his life he had done this and done that, and I said, I'm afraid you're going to be disillusioned because God has done it for you already. And as far as I know, he's kept to that belief till the day he died. But I tell you, my friend, the prophet said, all our righteousness, your righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, I know some unsaved people live better than some Christians, but that won't take you to heaven. That won't get you there. It's purely by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's unacceptable to God, and it cannot be anything else but that. As sin has affected the human race, we must understand that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And sin does affect everyone. You remember the late President Kennedy, some of you older ones, others have read it and seen clips in the television scenes of when President Kennedy was assassinated. It shocked us like all these incidents does. And when President Kennedy was shot, there were several people in that whole incident within just a couple of days. Mr. Kennedy, President Kennedy, was a Roman Catholic. It doesn't matter whether you're Roman Catholic or not. Sin will affect you like anybody else. Mr. Jack Ruby that shot Lee Oswald Harvey, the man who they claim shot the president, he was a Jew. And sin affects Jews like they do Roman Catholics or brethren or anybody else. And of course, Lee Harvey Oswald was a communist. Sin affects communists as well. Mr. Tippett, who was a Baptist believer, he was a Christian. And you say, well, surely sin is not going to affect him, but Mr. Tippett was also shot during that same thing. You very seldom hear about the policeman, Mr. Tippett. He should go down in history as a hero. Well, what a point I want to make is this. No matter what religion, what denomination you belong to, no matter who you are, what nationality, sin affects everybody. It doesn't matter. We need to take that into account. But oh, I'm so glad that God has the answer for this. Christ died in your place. And mind you, you could take the attitude of a soldier during a fierce battle in Vietnam, and a grenade was thrown, and two or three men that were there, one of the young men, he jumped out and he fell on the grenade. A heroic thing to do, but it blew him all to bits. Hardly could recognize his body. The man who was closer to him was the one that would have been blown up had it not been for that one act. Later on, back in the barracks, the other men were saying, boy, you all ought to be grateful to him. They called his name. You're grateful to him. And the fellow that would have been killed for certain, a big strapping soldier man, you know what he said? He said, I didn't ask the fool to give his life for me. Now there are people in the world who are ungrateful. There are people who will do exactly that. I'm quoting something that really happened, and I read it in one of the magazines. I didn't ask the fool to die there for me. or to jump on the grenade. My friend, I know a lot of people in the world who are ungrateful. When you look back 2,000 years ago to see what the Lord Jesus went through when he died on that cross, and people are spurning his grace, turning their back, rejecting him, and still going on, business as usual, so nonchalant, careless. And this is what bothers me in the age in which we live. We have a state of affair or condition where people are complacent, and they think that things are just going to go on as usual, business as usual. But it's going to be disrupted, and it might be disrupted for you. And it could happen to any one of us. I just pray, God, that you will avail yourself of the goodness and the righteousness and the grace of God. He will impute to you his righteousness when you come to him and bow the knee to him. Rags speaks of spiritual poverty. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Spiritual poverty. That's what it speaks of. You can't help yourself. You can't rise up and be what you want to be and do what you want to do. But Christ has the answer. I pray, God, that you will let him come in and that you will allow him to so change your life and your heart. And then it says, and we fade as a leaf. What is it? When a leaf fades, what does that tell you? It tells you you're passing off the scene. It tells you that you're not long here in this life. Men do fade as a leaf. You don't want to talk about this too much because it is a very sorrowful thing, is it not? And yet it happens. And it rudely interrupts the normal course of living when you least expect it. And you go to bed at night and you think it can't happen to you. In fact, you hardly give it a thought that it's going to happen. And then it happens. It might happen to a loved one. I say this very lovely and lovingly and cautiously tonight because we've been hit hard in the past couple of months or so. And we know what it is in our little community. But it happens in Nassau. Very abruptly so. And it can happen to you. And it can happen to me. Someone spoke to me, said something to me a couple of days ago. I said, as you get older, you don't mind trying to give people an impression that you're a little older. It's very foolish, really. There was a time when people said I was old when I was 60. I said, don't call me old. But I've changed my mind since then. You see, with all the aches and pains that go along with age, you sort of change your mind. But I said, listen, I'm chasing 75. That's the way I put it. Why, I've just passed 74. But I'm chasing 75. It's just like teenagers, you know, when they're 15. They just turn 15 to say, I'm nearly 16. Or I'll be 16. All right, be that as it may. I'm serious when I say this now. Listen, here's a serious note. I realize that I am past 74. And I realize that I am up there. And I thank God for the strength he gives that we might just preach the word and do what he wants us to do. But listen, I'm not a fool. I realize that time is limited. If the rapture doesn't take place, I know the grave will claim me. But I'm ready. I'm ready. And I hope to go out in style. And it's going to be a glorious thing for me. I'm going to meet the Lord. Some of my family right now, they're thinking, Daddy must be sick. No, far as I know, I feel well. But that's no guarantee. The point I want to make is that there's no guarantee, no matter how well you feel. You can go to bed feeling well and not wake up in the morning. But the thing is this, are you ready? That's the point I want to make. Are you ready? I plead with you. I urge you in the name of Jesus that you do something about it tonight. You say, what can I do, Frank? Right where you're seated or those out in radio land, driving a car, sitting in your couch, whatever it is, you just say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize you died for me there on Calvary, and I'm not going to let this night go by, but I'm going to I'm going to take you as my Savior and repent of your sin. If you know all sins, then repent of them. But listen, the main thing is receive Christ. For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Receive, believe. Oh, the simplicity of it. Receive, believe. Tell me, what's complicated? I'll tell you what. The only thing that stands in, between receive and believe, I'll tell you what it is. Your will. You can say, I will trust him, or I will not. You say, well, I won't say that. You probably will say, I will put it off for some other time. It's a matter of the will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. I pray, God, that you will act upon that tonight. And that you will trust him. And that you'll give him your heart. And then it says, taken us away. This part is really a reality. What does it mean? We are taken away. It means taken away into judgment. That's right. Israel will be taken away into judgment. And judgment will come. But I got good news for you. Hebrews 10:12 says that by one sacrifice for sin, only one sacrifice, and that is sufficient to meet your need tonight. By you repenting, you receive redemption. Redemption means he buys you out of the slave market of sin. He redeems you and he gives you a place in his family. You become a child of God because of that one sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here you have the wonderful thought of reconciliation. Jesus comes down and he takes your hand. If you're willing to say yes to him tonight, he takes your hand and he puts it in the hand of the Father and he said, be ye reconciled. That's if you're willing. And the argument that you had against God is patched up. God doesn't have no argument with you. You will be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Ephesians 5:4, it says, one body, relationship. You're in.